As you're being seated, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take those out. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. This is where we're going to start this morning. We've been having a conversation over the last few weeks about, we've entitled undercurrents. Things that we go through in our life that are all natural, they're all part of life, yet sometimes when we find ourselves dealing with these dynamics, these situations, we're not quite sure what to do. These things can become overwhelming. These things can even get to the point in our life where we are characterized by them, or at least we feel like we're characterized by them. These undercurrents are outside of our control most of the time and sometimes makes us feel as though we have been swept away. The first week we talked about the undercurrent of anxiety. Last week Kevin talked about the undercurrent of anger and how we deal with that in our life. This week we want to talk about this undercurrent of grief. One of the things that can be one of the weightiest things in our life that we will all go through, it is completely normal, completely natural, but yet we don't know quite what to do sometimes in the midst of it if we are experiencing grief. We don't quite know what to do sometimes, how we should treat someone else or console someone else who is going through grief. And so what we want to do this morning is we want to look into God's Word, because in all of these situations, in the midst of all of these undercurrents of life, these things that seem just under the surface, you know, when people see us and they think that we've got it okay, we've got it all together and we're doing okay, but yet on the inside we're just not. God sees those things and He speaks into it. As believers, He shows us a way not only just to deal with it or get through it, but to get through it knowing that He is with us. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, as you're turning there, my name is Corey Pitts. I'm one of the pastors here. So glad that you've come to worship with us today. If this is your first time with us, thank you for coming. We're so glad that you've joined us. Listen, if you don't have a Bible, there should be one under the chair in front of you there. We also have some Bibles back here on these book racks that are a gift to you from our church if you want to take one of those home with you today, okay, and follow along in God's Word. Let's read together 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. Grief. There it is. Right here in the midst of God's Word. Right here in the Bible. The first thing that I want us to understand about grief is that God is not blind to it. He does not disappear when we're going through it, but that grief is actually a natural part of life. You see, grief is a natural response to loss. It just happens. There's nothing we can do about it. But it's a natural response to loss. If you experience loss in your life, and loss comes in all kinds of shapes and sizes, all types of forms. You could have the loss of a job. You could have the loss of a loved one, which I think sometimes is the weightiest thing that we go through, and especially can become an undercurrent in our life that we're not quite sure how to navigate, that we could feel like this is just who I am now. But the first thing that we need to understand is that grief is natural. It's just a response to loss. Now, the depth of grief that you will experience is also important to understand. You see, we grieve to the level that we love. So how deeply did we love? When you experience a depth of loss that is as deep as the depth of the love that you had for that person, that's how much you grieve. Don't you see why this is an undercurrent? Don't you see why this can be something that we feel like we can't control? Because who can control love sometimes? I mean, how great do we love each other? This is why we need to understand. This is why we need to know that God is with us in the midst of it. This is why we need to know what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 says, is that so that we will not grieve like people who have no hope. See, grief is natural. You either have been through it, you are going through it, or you will go through it. But the second thing I think we need to understand about just grief itself is that grief creates this sense of waiting. C.S. Lewis, He was married to Joy. Joy went through a time of cancer and then passed away. And he wrote a book on the other side of that during his grief called A Grief Observed. Now, if you want to write that down, it's in your sermon notes there. But it is an incredible book. If you are going through grief or you know someone that's going through grief and you just want to put something in their hands, C.S. Lewis, A Grief Observed is absolutely a wonderful, wonderful resource for you, okay? But he said something in that book that just I thought was pretty profound when it comes to grief. He said grief, when referring to grief, he said it gives life a permanently provisional feeling. Up till this, I always had too little time. Now there is nothing but time, almost pure time, empty successiveness. Grief creates this sense of waiting. It makes life seem provisional. In order to understand that, if you were going on a trip, let's say you were going camping, you knew when you were going to leave, you knew when you were going to get back, and then in ordering that trip, in ordering that time away, you would make provisions. This is what I need to get through these times. You see, you have that beginning, you have that end, and everything in the middle. That's what grief seems to make us aware of, is the provisional aspect of life, that God gives us life. There is a beginning, there is an end, and then it is ordered between those days. And what grief does is it makes us have this sense of something's coming next. And that's why it's so important for us to see 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, because along with that grief, along with that provisional sense of life, what does God want us to see? What does God want us to understand? That we grieve as those who have what? Hope. Hope is also something that God gives us that also has this provisional sense of life. It also has this sense of waiting, but it is hope for something better. It is hope for something that is the best. It is hope that God is in control and that one day everything will be made right. It is important for us to see that in the midst of grief. So here's the question that I want us to deal with today. How do we actually live through grief as those who have hope? Because that's, you know, to read 1 Thessalonians 4:13, it sounds great, doesn't it? But I want some practical steps here. I want to know how do we do this, because when you wake up in the morning and you're overwhelmed by grief, you're not quite sure how to take the next step sometimes, are you? So turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Just to give you a little background while you're turning there about what's going on here in John chapter 11, you see this is Jesus with his disciples not long from Jerusalem, where he is going to go and he's going to be crucified, laid in the grave, and on the third day brought back to life, and we see a risen Savior. This is literally just days, a number of days before Jesus enters into Jerusalem. He's with his disciples. He's in a time in his ministry where they are beginning to experience some significant persecution, some significant pushback from religious leaders and other people. And what we see here is Jesus and his disciples on their way to Jerusalem, but there's a place not far outside of Jerusalem called Bethany, where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. And so let's pick up here, because I think what God gives us in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44, that's right, we're going through 44 verses this morning, not all right now though, so hang with me, okay? We're going to see a picture of how we grieve with hope. How is it that we can grieve with hope? It's because of what we read in John chapter 11. Let's read together. John chapter 11, verse 1. A man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the Mary who later poured the expensive perfume on the Lord's feet and wiped them with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was sick. So the two sisters sent a message to Jesus telling him, "Lord, your dear friend is very sick." Have you ever cried out to God with that same sort of prayer before? You see, grief is something that can just come crashing in suddenly like a wave on the shore. We're not expecting it, it just hits. Sometimes grief is a little more drawn out. and it's more like a rising tide, where we see the end coming, but the process is still the same. And we need to know that God is right there with us when we do call out to Him. Lord, your dear friend is very sick. Here's what I hear in that. God, I need you. God, they need you. Because at this moment, they are realizing, and we realize, we are not in control. There's nothing we can do. But let's continue to read. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, now, let's not miss that. When Jesus heard about it. Have you ever prayed that prayer and just honestly in your heart of hearts wondered if there was anything on the other side of it? Does God hear me? What do you see here in John 11? Yes, God hears you. But when Jesus heard about it, he said, Lazarus' sickness will not end in death. No, it happened for the glory of God, so that the Son of God will receive glory from this. Why is it that we can grieve as those who have hope? Number one, first thing we see in John chapter 11 is because the glory of God can be seen even in grief. Now, I'm not talking about erasing grief. I'm not talking about flipping a switch or pushing the easy button and making the feelings of grief go away. You just can't do that. You can hide them, you can mask them, you can numb yourself from them, but it is still there. But in the midst of that, even in the depths of that, you can still see the glory of God. Think about it. Have you ever seen a group of people come around someone who is mourning, someone who is grieving, and lift them up and carry them? Why do you think that is? It's because of who God is. It's a picture of the glory of God. Have you ever seen someone walk through grief and you know that they're devastated? You know that they are experiencing some of the deepest grief that they could ever have experienced, yet they seem to have a peace and they seem to have this sense that God is still there? I watched a wife who had lost her husband and a child comfort people who were around her that were struggling with that tragedy. And she was speaking words of life to them. It was a picture of the glory of God, even in the midst of grief. I don't know how it works like that, but I know that it does. God is still there. And He can still be glorified. And even if you don't feel like glorifying God in the moment, it can be seen around you. But it doesn't just end there, because it's not just about that. That's the end of it. But let's continue to read. Not only can the glory of God be seen even in grief, but when you read verses 5 through 11, you see this. You see that God is sovereign. God is in control. God is still there. He has not disappeared. You didn't believe in something that was not real. Listen, verses 5 and following. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, did you hear that? So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. What is it that we feel when we're grief-stricken? What is it that we struggle with in our hearts? God, are you there? God, do you care? God, do you love me? And God's word in John chapter 11 tells us, yes. Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Don't doubt the love of God. So although Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, he stayed where he was for the next 2 days. Finally, he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea, and look at how his disciples reacted. But his disciples objected. Rabbi, they said, only a few days ago the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again? What is it that those who are following Jesus, his disciples, are trying to do? Shut that process down. We are not going back to Judea. Look, they're trying to kill you there. They tried to stone you there just a little while ago. Have you ever reacted that way in the midst of grief? Do you just want it to stop? You don't want to take the next step. You see what's coming. You don't want to go through it. You don't know how to handle it. This is exactly what we see going on with the followers of Jesus here. Are you going there again? And look how Jesus responds. Jesus replied, verse 9, there are 12 hours of daylight every day. during the day, people can walk safely. They can see because they have the light of this world, but at night there is danger of stumbling because they have no light. Then he said, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but now I will go and wake him up. How does Jesus respond? What does he do? He said, he begins talking about ordering of time, and what he's saying is that God is in control. God is sovereign. He knows what's going on. He sees you where you are. He sees you in the depth of the grief that you are experiencing. He has not stepped back. He has not gone away. He wants to be close. Not only can you see the glory of God in the midst of grief, but you can also trust that God is in control, even when you feel that you're not. Continue to read with me. Let's see the next thing here, because look at how the disciples reacted. Verse 12. The disciples said, Lord, if he is sleeping, he will get soon better. And do you see the punctuation on the end of that sentence? That's not a period there, is it? That's an exclamation point. How is it that the disciples are still reacting to Jesus? Do they get it? Absolutely not. Look, Lord, if he's sleeping, he will soon get better. In other words, don't you go. No, we don't want to do this. We don't want to go there. Your life is in danger. We don't know how this is going to turn out. We are not in control of this. They are passionate. But what is it that Jesus is doing? What we're about to see is that because Jesus ultimately wants to bring glory to God, because he knows that God is in control, the next steps that we see Jesus make are into the face of death itself. Lord, if he is sleeping, he will soon get better. They thought Jesus meant Lazarus was simply sleeping, but Jesus meant Lazarus had died. Verse 14. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. Come, let's go see them. You see, even in the midst of grief, even in our deepest grief, we can see the glory of God because it has not changed. We can understand that God is still sovereign, and then also our belief in Christ can also be deepened. Don't you see this is what he says to them? And for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there, for now you will really believe. The thing about being in some of the deepest parts of our life, whether it be in grief or in love or wherever it may be, is that gives us the opportunity to learn more about who Christ is and how he's there even in the depths with us. Psalm says, deep cries out to deep. The depth of your grief cries out to the depth of God's love. And God's love is deeper. God's love meets us where we are. And we can see that our belief, even when our knees are weak and our grip is weak, can still be deepened in Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is our rock. He is our Savior. He is our Messiah. He is the very Son of God. He is unchanging. His love for us is deeper than anything we could ever experience in this life. And here's the truth, and here's the reality. Jesus Christ is alive today. The Jesus that we worship this morning when we sung those songs, the Jesus that we read about right here in this passage of Scripture, the Jesus that we pray to is alive right now. He sees us where we are, and we can understand the depth of who he is even more because of the depths of grief that we experience in our life. And look, I'm not trying to say that the reason that you're going through grief in the first place is just because God wanted to teach you a lesson, okay? Let's not think that way, but God can bring beauty from anything. God can bring good in any situation, even when we are experiencing death and destruction. But I want you to see something here that happens next. Because it's not just about us understanding some of these things. It's also about a truth about Jesus and who God is, about what death is, and how God provided life in the midst of death. Even when you're grieving, this is something that you can understand. Now, continue to read with me. Because not only does our belief in Christ deepen, but we see that Jesus conquered death and he gave us life. Now, what we're about to read in verses 16 through 44 is just a foreshadowing of what eventually is going to happen in Jerusalem. We have the unique blessing of perspective where we can look back into history and see that even here in the midst of this situation, God was working mightily. And think about the things that we're about to read about and the hope that was there that they had no idea that God had already provided. Read with me. Watch this. Start in verse 23. Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." "Yes," Martha said, "he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha?" And the question that we have to answer is that same question. What does Jesus say in the midst of this? "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die." Do you believe this? Do you believe that about Jesus? Have you trusted Jesus with your life? Have you trusted and put faith in the truth that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and that he gave us life even in the midst of death? "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I have always believed you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who has come into the world from God." Then she returned to Mary. So Martha goes back to Mary. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, "The teacher is here and wants to see you." So Mary immediately went with him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met him. When the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leaving so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. When Mary arrived and saw Jesus, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had only been here, my brother would not have died." And look at this next verse. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. I don't want us to miss this because I think it's important for us to understand something here. Who is it that Jesus is angry with? Why is Jesus angry? What is the object of Jesus' anger? How deep of an anger is this? The Messiah, the Son of God, God Himself, experiencing and feeling a deep anger. Look, I used to read this passage, and I honestly would think this: Mary has really messed up. Because she comes and she says this: "If you had only been here, my brother Lazarus would be alive." And the very next thing you read about is this anger that wells up within Jesus. But I don't think that's correct. And I also don't think it's correct for us in the midst of our grief to dwell on thoughts where we think, well, maybe God is punishing me. Maybe this is happening because of something that I did a long time ago. Maybe this is God getting back at me. You see, a lot of times we struggle with this: is God angry, or God must be angry with me? But I think it's very important at this point to understand this deep anger that wells up within Jesus. Who is it that Jesus is angry with? What is it, I think, is the better question, that Jesus is angry with? Death itself. What is it that God has done to conquer? What is it that happened in the garden when Adam and Eve chose to sin? What is it that you became when we chose to sin? What is it that we live in? We live in death because of our sin. What is it that God wants? He wants to be close to us. He wants to, for us to be where He is. And death is the thing that separates us from Him. Death comes about because of sin. What is it that Jesus is angry with? Is it Mary? Is it Martha? Is it the mourners? Is it Lazarus? No, it's death itself. When we begin to read and we continue to see what Jesus does, you see this as it begins to unfold. Look at the words that He says next. When Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within Him, and He was deeply troubled. And can you imagine the weight of these next words? Where have you put Him? Jesus was still angry as He arrived at the tomb. Back up just a little bit. They told Him, "Lord, come and see." Verse 35. Then Jesus wept. Why is it that Jesus is weeping? He's experiencing grief. How deep? Very deep. The people who were standing nearby said, "See how much He loved Him?" But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't He have kept Lazarus from dying?" And here's a truth that you'll see when you're going through grief. People have no idea what to say, and a lot of times they say the wrong thing, right? The mourners, the ones who are supposed to be around providing comfort, their focus is way off. But God's isn't, and Jesus' focus isn't off either. Jesus was still angry, verse 38, as He arrived at the tomb. A cave with a stone rolled across its entrance. Does this sound familiar? And what is it that Jesus says? Roll the stone aside. They had no idea the hope of those words. But it doesn't mean that hope isn't there. You see, when we grieve, we do so as those who have hope, not those who don't have hope. So when you can't see it, when you can't feel it, when you can't detect it, when God feels a million miles away, when you feel like there's nothing on the other side of your prayers, when you can't see hope, it doesn't mean that it isn't there. Roll the stone aside, Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, He has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside. Then Jesus looked up to heaven and He said, "Father, thank You for hearing me." Another reminder that God always hears you. "You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of these people standing here, so they will believe You sent me." Then Jesus shouted. Why is it that He's angry? Why is it that He's upset? Why is it that Jesus is shouting? What is the object of the wrath? What is the object of the anger? What is the object of the grief? It is death itself. And what He's about to do is He's about to speak directly into it. "Lazarus, come out!" And the Son of God speaks to Lazarus, and Lazarus is resuscitated. And you need to understand that there's a difference between being resuscitated and being resurrected. Lazarus was brought back to life, but he would die again one day. Jesus is the only one who has ever been resurrected. And this is a picture of God giving us life through Jesus. We worship a risen Savior. We worship a living Savior. And how is it that God saves us through His Son? How is it that we see Jesus giving life to Lazarus, who's been dead for 4 days in a tomb? By speaking. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning God created." And how did God create? By speaking. He said, "Let there be light." And there was what? Light. "Lazarus, get up." And what is it that Lazarus does? Somebody told me before this service, I'm glad He said Lazarus, because if not, everybody just would have gotten up that was in the grave. They wouldn't have known what to do with themselves, would they? That's not original with me. I'm sure some preacher somewhere has said that. I like it, though. Then Jesus shouted out, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out. his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a head cloth. Jesus told them, unwrap him and let him go. And we see a picture of the freedom that God gives us, the life that God gives us, even in the midst of our grief, even in the midst of death, even in the midst of loss. We do not grieve. We do grieve. But we do not grieve as those who have no hope, because our hope is in Jesus. Outside of Jesus Christ, I don't see any hope. Outside of life given through Christ, death being conquered, sin being taken care of through the crucifixion and the resurrection, there is no hope. Now, let's ask two very practical questions. One, what is the biblical response to grief? So if you are going through grief, what is a picture of a biblical response to grief? Because this is a time when our life is turned upside down. This is a time when we don't know which way is up. We don't know how to take the next steps. And that is okay. But what is a biblical response? Because a lot of times we ask the question, why, right? Why did this happen? Or we ask the question, what? What happened here? But here's the thing, I've never seen anyone actually get an answer to either one of those questions that made the grief go away. And so many times we want to try to answer those questions for people. A biblical response to grief is this: it's not why, it's not what, it's how. How then shall we live? How am I supposed to live in the midst of this grief? How am I supposed to live because of this loss? How am I supposed to walk through this life? What is it that Jesus died to give us? To give us life. What is it that God implores us all through Scripture to do? Choose life, even in the midst of grief. It doesn't mean we mask it, numb it, or make it go away. It means we walk through it knowing that the Lord is with us, but we still choose life. Don't choose those things that are destructive. Don't choose those things that would continue to separate us. Don't choose those things that honestly created that death in the first place that we have between us and God. Choose those things that bring life and give life. What is it that that person was about? How can you carry on the legacy of the best things about that person? Choose life. Now, if there's somebody that you know that is going through grief, someone has been struck with loss, how are we supposed to respond? What's the best response to want to help one that is in grief, okay? We've kind of seen this before. It's not always to say the right thing, okay? We say some of the craziest things when we're trying to comfort somebody, when we're standing there next to that hospital bed, when we're in that line and we get to the family next to the casket. We just don't know what to say, and just stuff just kind of comes out because we love them and we care for them. Here's the best thing you can do. The best response to someone who is going through grief is not words, it's presence. Show up. Be there. Let them know. If you do want to tell them something, say words like this: you're not alone. I'm praying for you. I love you. We're with you. Presence speaks more than anything else in a time of grief. By being present as a believer, you are a reflection of the glory and the compassion and the love and the mercy and the truth of God to that person. Your presence is a reminder even when you don't know what to say. Just be there. Just show up. If they want to talk, then you talk. Don't feel like any words are going to make it any better. It's okay. Just be there and walk with them through that process. One of the things that we tell people that are going through grief that come to New Work Fellowship here is that grief, obviously, is some of the things that we've talked about today. Grief is a natural response to loss. It's okay. It's something that's a process. It's something that you're going to go through. We also tell people it's okay to come late to worship. When you're experiencing grief, it is hard to be around celebration. And what we do here every week when we open up with song and praise and reading Scripture is we are celebrating a risen Savior. And sometimes, if somebody is in that initial stage of grief, it's okay for them to skip that part and just come a little bit later in the service. Now, that's what we tell them on one hand. I'm telling you this so you can help share this same thing, okay? But on the other hand, we don't just say, just disappear from church, because you need to be around people who can pray for you, love you, and you need to be within community. Community is important when we're grieving. So whether you're going through that or whether you're walking with someone who is going through that, it's okay to make adjustments during that time as God leads them through. But be present with them so that you can walk with them and remind them that God is here. God is with them. Our final thought is this: we grieve with hope when we choose life in the face of death. Let's pray.